37 to 42, and it's 1067 in the church Bibles. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labour." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the saviour of the world."
One's had their sheets ready, because if you've not got a sheet, there's some sheets at the back for the young ones to try and follow along. But this morning, as I speak, I'm going to hold up some objects. We've done this before, haven't we? And I want you, there should be a little column on your sheet that says, name the object. There's 10 objects. I want you to see if you can get all 10 of those objects on your sheet by the end of this morning. And hope that's going to help you to follow along. Let me start, shall I, by asking you a question. Do you ever feel guilty? Do you ever feel guilty? Maybe you've really wound up your brother or your sister. Does that ever make you feel guilty? Probably not. maybe you lose your temper at your husband or your wife or your children, or again at your brother and sister, and you're kind of left feeling guilty. You end up saying something that you wish that you'd never said. Or how about when you watch something or you listen to something that you know that you shouldn't really watch or you shouldn't really listen to, and you're left with this feeling inside you, this feeling of guilt. Well, these verses that we're looking at this morning are on a topic which makes us as Christians feel a little bit guilty sometimes. I wonder if I was to ask you, what are the topics that make Christians feel really guilty? I'm sure some of you would probably say, prayer. Prayer makes us feel guilty, doesn't it? You know, I wish that I prayed more. I know that I should pray, and I know that it's really important to pray. I just wish that I prayed more, and it makes me feel really guilty. Maybe others of you would say giving. Giving. So that's the first word, money, on your sheet. Money. Money. I'd love to give more of my money to gospel work. I know the Bible commands me to be generous with my money, but I've got holidays to go on, or I've got money to save in my piggy bank. I just can't really give that money. It makes me feel really guilty. And then there's that other big topic, isn't there? That word, evangelism. And you might just hear that word evangelism and think, it might just send shudders down your spine. I know I should tell people about Jesus, but I just find it so hard, and so I don't really do it, and I just kind of push it to the side, and I pretend like it's not really that important, but on the inside, I feel just really guilty about it. Well, that's the topic for our passage this morning, evangelism. Just look down at that verse, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him, that's in Jesus, because of the Samaritan woman who we met last week, the Samaritan woman's testimony. Now, that word testimony could be translated as witness. This Samaritan woman witnessed, testified, told other people about Jesus. This is a passage which is actually all about witnessing. Maybe you already feel uncomfortable when you hear that word. Maybe even now, a load of missed opportunities that you can think of over this last week have just come flooding into your mind. You know, I could have told that person, I could have told that person, but I didn't. Maybe you're thinking, oh no, by the end of this morning, I'm going to feel really, really guilty. I'm going to walk out with my head down and feeling rubbish. But well, I hope that's not going to happen today. Instead, I hope as we look at these verses, we're going to start to get excited about witnessing. This is a really exciting thing, you know. I hope we're going to leave this morning having looked at these verses thinking, yeah, actually, I could do that. I could do that. In fact, not only could I do that, but I really want to do that. I want to tell other people about Jesus. Okay, so we've got three things for this morning. Three things about bearing witness to Jesus. Three things about witnessing that I want you to think about this morning. Okay, point number one. It doesn't have to be difficult. It doesn't have to be difficult. It doesn't have to be complicated. Hopefully you remember the story from last week. Jesus has started making this trip. You can see it in the first few verses of chapter 4. He's made this trip from Judea to Galilee. And the quickest route, the easiest route, means going through this other place called Samaria. And we saw last week, Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans really hated Jews. So I guess the idea would be get through Samaria as quickly as possible so we can get to Galilee. ASAP. But on the journey, it's the heat of the day, it's the middle of the day, it's boiling hot, and it's dinner time, and it's decided that Jesus will kind of park up at this well in Samaria and get a drink of water. Some water in here. Drink of water. That's the next word on your sheet. Water. Jesus is going to park up at this well, get a drink of water, while the disciples go and try and find the nearest Aldi. They're going to go and try and find something to eat, something for lunch. So that's what they do. They leave Jesus, and like normal, the food shop ends up taking a little bit longer than they'd planned. And when they eventually come back, verse 27, what do they find Jesus doing? Well, they find him speaking to a woman. Not only was she a woman, but she was a Samaritan woman. In fact, not only was she a Samaritan woman, but she was a moral failure of a Samaritan woman. In fact, even worse than that, if it could get any worse than that, Jesus has told this woman who is the lowest of the low, the very worst of the worst, the kind of woman that everybody avoids, Jesus has told this woman that he will give her eternal life if she trusts in him. And I'm sure that the disciples would be thinking, what on earth is Jesus doing with her? What is Jesus doing with a woman like that? This is awkward. Anyway, this woman's clearly not up for hanging around for lunch. Verse 28, she leaves her water jar behind and she ran back to her town and she said, come and meet this man that's told me everything I ever did. This man could be the Messiah. He could be the one. He could be the one that we've been waiting for all this time. This outcast, this woman, she met with Jesus, and now she's not got time for lunch. Instead, she's got far, far more important things to do. She's so overwhelmed that she actually ends up leaving her water jar behind. She leaves her water jar behind. That's the next word, water jar. She leaves it behind, and she heads down to the town to tell everybody that she can, anyone who will listen, what's happened to her. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus doesn't tell her to do that. Jesus doesn't say, go back to your town and tell everybody what you've heard. He doesn't say that. That's what she does. It's just natural. She just does it. That's the natural response to encountering Jesus. Tell her neighbours. Tell her friends. She maybe didn't really have any friends. All she'd really tell anyone who's going to listen. And look what she says, verse 29. She just says something really simple, doesn't she? She says, come and see. Come and see. Come and see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Come and see. That phrase, come and see, particularly for the adults who have maybe been here over the last couple of months, we've heard that phrase before, haven't we? The end of chapter 1, Philip encounters Jesus. He goes to Nathanael, his friend, and he says, come and see. Come and meet Jesus. Bearing witness to Jesus really doesn't have to be complicated, does it? Come and see. You know, to the work colleague or the friend who's asking a load of questions, you know, you'd be very welcome to come to church with me sometime. I mean, I go every Sunday. Come and see. Come and tell me what you think. Come and see. Well, I believe that the Bible has the answer to life's really big questions, the big questions of life. Well, what do you think about coming and reading the Bible with me? Come and see what it says. Just come and see. Bearing witness to Jesus doesn't have to be complicated. Now, you might say, well, I don't think anyone would ever listen to me. Or, yeah, I've not had the training for that. I'm not a theologian. That's just not really me. You know, many of us here actually have been to church pretty much all of our lives. We know the Bible far better than we think we do. In fact, we certainly know it better than a person who's never read it, don't we? Anyone can do that. Come and see. It's as simple as that. Come and see. Come and read it with me. Don't we have something really incredible to share? This woman had something incredible to share. I've encountered Jesus. He's transformed my life. He's rescued me from sin. He's rescued me from death. He's given me eternal life. This woman was no expert. She had no theological training. She hadn't done a kind of crash course in evangelism. Nothing like that. She was the kind of woman that could very easily have said, no one's going to listen to me after some of the things that I've done. But she just went home to her neighbours and she just said, come and see. Come and see this man who has changed my life. And look at the response, verse 30. They came out of the town and they made their way towards him. Just imagine that, a whole town, the whole town flooding out of Samaria over the hills to Jesus. And what prompted that? This outcast woman just simply saying, come and see. Just come and see how great Jesus is. It doesn't have to be complicated. Let's sing a song which is kind of all about coming and seeing. A song which is about coming and seeing, or telling of the greatness of Jesus. Tell out my soul. So first thing about bearing witness to Jesus, it doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be complicated. Second thing about witnessing for Jesus, it doesn't have to look successful. It doesn't have to look successful. John's camera angle, that's the next word, camera. John's camera angle changes, it moves. He moves from this woman in Samaria and he moves back to the disciples at the well. And it seems like these disciples are pretty fixated on lunchtime, aren't they? Pretty fixated on lunch. We get like that, don't we, sometimes? We can't think about anything except our tummies. Can't think about anything but lunchtime. Well, that was these disciples. Verse 31, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, you've got to eat something. Eat something. All they're interested in is their tummies, isn't it? But Jesus is going to use this as an opportunity to teach these disciples a lesson about witnessing, about the priority of witnessing. Just look what he says. Verse 34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In other words, the thing that really energizes Jesus is not just physical food, but it's actually telling people, like this Samaritan woman, the gospel. That's the will of God. Jesus is saying there's something that is actually far more satisfying than food. Food. That's the next word. Food. Okay, there's something that's more satisfying than physical food. I don't know if you ever realized this before, but there's actually something deeply gratifying, deeply satisfying. There's this real joy that comes with telling other people about Jesus. I remember when I was coming to kind of near the end of high school, and I had a teacher who used to find it really enjoyable mocking me in front of the rest of the class because he knew that I was a Christian, and taking the mick out of me because I was a Christian. Just little comments, constantly trying to belittle me. And I actually ended up having quite a lot of opportunities in the classroom to speak about Jesus quite openly, really, just because this guy kept bringing it up all the time. And they were pretty feeble attempts, my attempts at evangelism. And I can remember, even though it was in front of my friends, and I felt very self-conscious, and God gave me this unexplainable happiness, joy, this satisfaction because I'd been able to tell other people about Jesus, even though it was difficult. And I just remember feeling, although this is really uncomfortable, this is actually what I'm here for. This is why I'm here. And in some ways, that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying there's something that's actually far better than food. There's doing God's will. Just think about this. If you're a Christian this morning, then you, everywhere you go, you've got the gospel in your pocket. Everywhere you go, this good news, this life-transforming message that goes everywhere with you, and this gospel, this message is explosively powerful. So powerful. And all it might take is for you to tell somebody else this message about Jesus. All it takes is for them to say, actually, I believe that. I trust that Jesus. And for them to believe it and to believe what you say, it doesn't matter who they are, they can have eternal life. That's explosively powerful, isn't it? And actually, that's exciting, I think. This message is better than food. It's even better. And then Jesus kind of changes the illustration from food, doesn't he? He changes it from food to farming. Food to farming. That's where we are now. Welly. That's the next word on your sheet. Welly. Welly's for farming. Just look at verse 35. He says, you all know the saying, it's still 4 months till harvest. That must have obviously been a common saying in those days. A little bit like today, we have similar kinds of sayings that we use, don't we? A similar kind of saying would be something like, good things come to those who wait. That might be one saying that we use. Or another one, patience is a virtue. You know, it's like saying, you know, you've got to wait. Seeds don't just grow overnight. It takes 4 months from planting until harvest. There's a delay, isn't there, between sowing the seed and reaping the harvest. And we living here in a rural place, we know that, don't we? We know that there's a delay between sowing the seed and reaping the harvest. A farmer is going to be disappointed if they go out and plant their seed, go out on their tractor, plant their seeds in the ground on Monday morning. And then on Tuesday morning, they go out with the combine harvester, and they expect to harvest a crop. That's stupid, isn't it? That doesn't happen. They'll be disappointed. That's the next word, by the way. Combine harvester. They'll be disappointed. It takes months, doesn't it, between sowing and reaping. But what I think Jesus is saying here is, now that I have come, the time for harvest is here, and the harvest is ready. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying the delay between sowing and reaping is gone, and both are just going to happen together now. And we see that with this Samaritan woman, and we see it with this Samaritan town, don't we? But I think Jesus wants us to see that that's not normally how things work. Things don't normally work like that. It's normally not as quick as this. Normally there's a big gap between sowing and reaping. And we see that all over the New Testament, don't we? We see that there's normally a big gap between sharing the gospel with someone and them actually becoming a Christian. And I think that's actually a really important thing for us to remember for our witnessing, isn't it? There are times when we sow and we sow and we sow and we sow, and it seems like absolutely nothing is happening. It doesn't seem to be successful at all. And it just feels like a total waste. Do you ever feel like that? Maybe you're a parent, or a Sunday school teacher, or a youth worker, and it feels like your witnessing is having absolutely no effect on the children or the young people who you're teaching. Maybe you're trying to speak to your work colleagues or your friends or your family about Jesus, and they just seem absolutely totally uninterested. Well, Jesus is saying there's actually normally a gap between sowing and reaping. Keep on sowing. Keep on speaking about Jesus. Keep on going. Some of you, put your hand up if you've ever watched Finding Nemo. Has anyone ever watched the film Finding Nemo? Yeah, does anyone remember what the fish on Finding Nemo, one of the fish on Finding, the blue fish on Finding Nemo is called? Dory, yeah. And Dory struggled with memory loss, didn't she? And as she was swimming along, I don't know if you remember from the film, she used to say, didn't she, just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. Well, I think we could do with learning from Dory a little bit. And maybe we need to keep telling ourselves, just keep sowing, just keep sowing, just keep sowing, just keep sowing. Even when it seems like it's doing nothing, just keep sowing. Maybe we're the link in a chain, and at the end of that chain, somebody's going to become a Christian. Maybe we'll never know the effect. Well, I don't think we ever will we? We'll never know the effect that our witness has had on the lives of others. Remember, when we're witnessing for Jesus, it doesn't have to look successful. Just keep sowing. And that leads to the last point. Our witness for Jesus, it doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to look successful. And then last point, finally, it doesn't have to be a failure either. It doesn't have to be a failure either. And this should really encourage us, I think, and spur us on in our evangelism this morning. Yes, Jesus wants us, his disciples, to see that our witness doesn't have to look successful, and sometimes it might feel like it's doing nothing, but he also wants us to see that it doesn't have to be a failure either. In fact, I think we're actually supposed to sow the seed of the gospel, tell other people about Jesus, with the expectation that God will bring a harvest. That God will use our words to bring people into relationship with him. Just look at the last part of verse 35. Look what Jesus says. I tell you, disciples, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And as these disciples would have turned around and looked over the fields, what would they have seen? Well, they would have seen these Samaritans, this coachload of Samaritans, walking towards them across the fields, wouldn't they? Verse 30 tells us that. And Jesus is saying, look, the harvest is here. It's ready. It's ripe. Look at them. These are eternal souls, everlasting souls. And they need to hear about me. They need the life that only I can give them. It's harvest time. You might have heard those famous words before from a different gospel. I mentioned in Matthew 11 and then in Luke 10 as well. Really well-known verse. I love these words. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into his harvest field. I love that word, that verse. And I've always kind of focused on the last part of that verse about sending out laborers into the harvest field and praying for more workers who are willing to share the gospel with more people. That's always been my focus. And I think that's not a bad thing necessarily. It says to pray, doesn't it, and ask for that. But someone pointed out to me a few months ago the first part of that verse, which I just totally ignored, totally overlooked. It's so obvious, but I'd never actually seen it before. It's really simple. The harvest is plentiful. I'd completely missed that. In other words, there are people in this area who Jesus will save. The harvest is there. It's plentiful. And Jesus is saying, lift your eyes and see people for who they really are. People who are lost without Jesus. Totally lost. Now, I think we're often like these disciples when all that we can really think about is dinner time. All we can think about is dinner time. A knife and fork. That's the next few words on your sheet. Knife and fork. All we can think about is dinner. We're totally preoccupied with other things. Work and holidays and children and hobbies. And we are so oblivious to the fact that there's a great harvest out there. There's this huge opportunity that we all have to tell other people about Jesus. And we always try and make ourselves feel a little bit better, don't we? By saying things like, oh, well, people won't want to hear it. Or I don't think it's quite the right time now. This time's not right. We'll wait till another time. Or maybe some of you younger ones think to yourself, when I get a little bit older, then I'll start telling people about Jesus. Or maybe you think, I'm too young. I'm too young for this. Well, this woman had every reason to say, this is not for me, didn't she? She had every reason. She could have said, I'm not qualified enough. My Samaritan neighbors are never going to listen to me, not after some of the things I've done. But Jesus has saved her, and now she sees the world totally different. She looks out at the world, and she sees a harvest field, doesn't she? Maybe we, this morning, need a little bit of a mindset shift. I don't know. I feel like I've needed this kind of mind. I've been thinking about this mindset shift over the last week. Maybe we need to take a look in the mirror this morning. Mirror. That's the next word. Mirror. Can you see yourself? maybe we need to take a look in the mirror this morning. Where is there around us that seems ripe for harvest? Now, that might be as a church. I was just thinking this week, is there a prison near here? somewhere where there's people who need to hear about Jesus, or maybe a care home, or schools. There's schools all over the place here, isn't there? Somewhere where we can look to be a witness for Jesus. Or it might be individually, mightn't it? It might be, what about a friend or a family member or a work colleague who seems to be open or asking questions? Or maybe there's that person who seems to be totally uninterested. Maybe we just need to be bold and we need to say, you know, can I tell you about Jesus? I know that you maybe don't really want to talk about this, but it's so important to me. Can I tell you about Jesus? Who knows what God will do with that? Never would we have expected the Samaritans of all people, the Samaritans come into Jesus. But here we see the gospel, don't we? We see the gospel not just staying contained in one area, but spreading right across the whole world. Just look what these Samaritans say. Our last verse as we finish. Right at the end of verse 42. We know that this man really is the savior of the world. The world. The whole world. That's who Jesus is. That's a map, by the way. Map. Last word on your sheet. The savior of the world. We see it in cartoons, don't we? With people like Spider-Man and Batman and Superman and Iron Man. These people who came to save the world. Well, Jesus is the ultimate savior of the world. Let me ask you this morning. Has Jesus saved you? Do you know Jesus? Remember our memory verse. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give to them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." We deserve death, don't we? We deserve death, but if we trust Jesus and what he did for us at the cross, he offers us eternal life. We deserve punishment. But if we trust Jesus and what he did for us at the cross, he offers us forgiveness. Forgiveness forever. He's the savior of the world. Trust him. Trust him today. And maybe you have trusted him already. Well, if you've trusted Jesus already, then we have the very best news in the whole world. The best news which everybody needs to know about. And let's remember, as we witness, it doesn't have to be complicated and it doesn't have to look successful. But it doesn't have to be a failure either. Shall we pray? And then we'll sing a song which encourages us to go out into the world as representatives of Jesus and tell others about him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. Thank you that they're really so simple. We thank you for the example of people like this Samaritan woman who really was a failure in the world's eyes. And yet she encounters Jesus and she has this great message to tell. Thank you that, Lord, if we know you, if we are your children, if we're part of your family, then we also, Lord, have a great message to tell. Please help us, we pray, to be those who go out into the world and tell other people about Jesus over this week. Help us to have this mindset, Lord, where we remember that it's harvest time. That there's people out there who are just waiting to hear this good news message about Jesus. Please help us to be bold, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.